Moving right along. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll be in verse 3 today. And why don't some of you move to the back? It looks empty. We were blessed last week. I don't know about you. Wasn't that encouraging to see so many of our youth, young adults, praising the Lord? And we should do that more often. And I'm blessed today because, you know, there is one short little verse in the Word where the Lord took note that, and he fought a lion in the snow. Yeah. We fought a lion in the snow to get here today. And if I learned one thing from one of my mentors, was never preach to empty seats. And I think that's a very wise mode. So unfortunately, everything is going to hit you right between the running lights today. You must need it. We all do. No, it's not the empty seats. It's the hearts that are here that are going to continue to encourage and bless others. There's many reasons. I'm sure from all the churches down below I saw closed today, a lot of them that canceled services on Saturday. And I understand, but I have a concern in my heart of what's going to happen when the things really start to progress in this world. The sign today, we changed it the other day, and you know, it says, when he returns, will he find faith? True faith, not religiosity. Will he find true faith? Will he find his children encouraging one another, not forsaking the fellowship, no matter where it is, whether it's in the house of God, together, house to house? I think now more than ever, we need to heed those words. So we're in 1 Thessalonians. We left off in verse 2 last week. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is something we think in this day and age and in our lives specifically, we need this, that, or the other. And every one of us, I think, we can fill in something new. I need a new car. I need a new house. I need a new spouse. I need more money. I need, you know, we have these needs. And I think that is on our human side. It's just what happens in the flesh. But the thing that we really need more than anything, and we need possibly more acknowledgement of it, I think God has already poured out the grace that we need. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, my grace is sufficient. It's kind of like the manna. You know, when it came down from heaven, here it is. Pick it up today. Eat it. Sustain yourselves with it. Don't go piling it up for tomorrow so we can sit back and enjoy and watch the game and have a little manna. It went bad. You all know the story. This grace, he's poured it out on us. But I think we need the understanding of grace and peace more in the times that we're heading into than ever before. And I say that to kind of apply it to this church in Thessalonica. These were young Christians. They were a young church at this time when Paul, you know, wrote them the letter, spent some time, a very short time with them, filling them with the love and the expectation of our Lord. They were a young church. They had many pressures from the society that they lived within. They had persecution going on from their own countrymen, from the Jews, that we haven't got a clue what that persecution, we might have somebody laugh at us or call us a Jesus freak. We do not know what persecution is in this country. And I fear one day it will come. I'm not looking forward to it. And I wonder, how will we stand? How will our faith endure if we don't start working on it right now? Right now, today. That's how we prepare for tomorrow. Well, tomorrow, you know, if that happens, I'll do. No, we do it today so that if it should happen or doesn't happen tomorrow, I'm a little more prepared, a little more. How will I stand 5 years from now? By standing today. It's that simple. And I stand in the grace of God. I stand, which he did the whole work in a sense, right? Did you bring any grace to the table when you came to him? I didn't bring any grace to the, that was him, his love for us. So Paul is encouraging these Thessalonians, and I'm feeling more and more encouraged lately as that world tries to discourage us moment by moment. I'm starting to really feel that God is saying, my grace and peace is enough for today. My grace and peace is going to get you through anything, no matter the persecution, no matter the pressure. And I looked at these young believers under everything that they went. And if you have any way of pulling up some history, computers, you've got that. Look at what was going on. Get that idea of Thessalonica, what was going on. These people grew. And I see America and faith starting to wane in a sense. Not totally, but the littlest, the slightest infraction that comes into our lives seems to want to push us off the path of what we're going to hear that Paul was, he was boasting on them. He was encouraging them in the growth that they had in their lives. So I hope that we can be encouraged in our growth too. So let's read verse 3. And again, another thing, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, but for those that we daily have contact with, there'll never be any peace in this world or an individual's life without the grace of God. And without God's grace in a person's life, there will be no true, lasting, eternal peace. That's how critical that is. We think that little things bring us peace, a vacation, you know, an unexpected check, or, you know, that's short-lived. And what God is saying, I've got something for you eternal. Like I said before, we've got more ahead of us than we have behind us. Wow, that should encourage me. Instead of, I don't know if I want to keep going like this. I don't know. What's it worth? It's worth an awful lot. Paul commends these guys for their growth. Listen to verse 3. We are bound. And what do you have in your translation besides bound? Ought. I love that. That's a good one. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Maybe underline faith growing exceedingly, and the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Father God, help us to really see what is going on here. Help us to see, Lord, what it is that you're trying to say to us through your Son today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first part that really jumped out at me on that was that word bound, and there is the word ought, bound. What Paul was saying in the Greek is that word, Paul was saying, I'm obligated, I am responsible in my duty. It is a necessity for me to give thanks to you. So here's Paul, I love this guy more and more lately. Have you ever noticed he's always, not that he never prays for himself, but he always prays for others first, and then he throws his needs in there. God knows our needs. He knows every single thing we're going to ask for, everything we need, everything that is going to have to be done in our lives. We should be praying like Paul for others. And he felt it a duty. He felt it a necessity. He felt that he was bound to give this thanks for the growth that was going on in this little church. And stick something in there and turn to 1 Samuel, if you would. The necessity of prayer. Look, a little sidebar, if we would. Paul felt obligated. Paul felt bound to pray. And I wonder at times, do we really? You know, prayer in our Western culture is something that it's prompted a lot by necessity of, oh God, get me out of this. I can't believe he heard me say that. Oh, I'm broke. We just rush in with all of these things when we should be praying for others before our own needs with that type of a heart. And that really got me this week because I know I don't do it. I want to. So I'm going to ask God to start doing that in my life. Make that more and more real to me. The necessity of this prayer that Paul felt obligated to pray. So it brought me back to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. And I think the Lord is still saying the same thing to every one of us. Whatever, you know, fear for falling short, yes, okay, we all do that. Fear for things that are going on in our life, the Lord is saying, fear not. Fear. Remember grace and peace? That was something that he put on there. God is going to, he is going to finish the work that he started in every single one of us. He's going to do that. But yet again, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, I look at those, then they're not contradicting to each other. They're just facts. And what we're going to hear today is going to, it's going to need a little bit of work, let's say. Not our salvation. I read something from Moody. Moody said, we work from the cross. We don't work towards the cross. Meaning, that's our grace right there. It's because we're saved. We walk out there into this world knowing God's going to finish this work. I need to pray for you. What's your problem? What's going on? Let's bring that to our Lord. So Samuel's saying, fear not. You've done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn you not aside, verse 21, from for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Do we know that? Do we know that? Those Thessalonians, they were probably thinking, where's God in this? We're getting persecuted. Paul's telling us he's coming back, blah, blah, blah. The Lord's not going to forsake us. This momentary affliction that every one of us are going through in one degree or another, God knows about it. He's not going to forsake us in that. He will not forsake his people. For he, why not? Because you're so cool or I'm so, necessary. No, it's for his great name's sake. He won't jeopardize that. Not for anything. And I said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He meant it, so he's not going to do that. Am I able to walk today now with that strength, let's call it, that Paul was trying to impart, that Samuel is trying to impart? Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Can you imagine that? It pleased, we say, that's Old Testament. No, it pleased God, Ali, to make you his. Can you imagine? I mean, what does that feel like? God was pleased when we said yes. God was pleased when we believed. God was pleased when we all of a sudden just wanted to see him and him alone. He was pleased. I mean, that to me, that blew me away the other night, that my Lord was pleased the day all I said was yes, and I was a miserable, rotten sinner, but yet he was pleased. What type of love is that? We'll get to that. Moreover, verse 23, here's that part about Paul feeling obligated, a necessity. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Huh? No, sin is smoking and drinking and cursing and running around. Did we ever look at the fact that I, like Paul, saying, I'm bound to give thanks for you. Bound. I have to do this because your faith and love is growing. I have to thank God for that. If I don't do that, Paul, I feel, just like Samuel, thought, I'm sinning against the Lord. He's given me this object to look at, to see him in the flesh. How could I not give praise for that? And that's what Samuel is saying. It's sin if I cease to pray for you, but I will teach you a good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart and consider how great things he has done for you. Just remember. Just sit there instead of dwelling on all the negative stuff and dwelling on this and that and the other thing and who said this and who said that. God is just saying, you know what I'd like you to do, Doug? Just remember when I pulled you out of the mud bog. Just remember where you were when you looked up and said, yes, That's all he's asking for, and then pray. So that's what Paul felt. Back to Thessalonians. For these young believers of his, these sheep that God had given to him, and I feel every one of us need to get ourselves right to that. So he's saying, I'm bound to give thanks to God for you for two reasons, because your faith is growing and your love of every one of you toward each other is abounding. So that made me stop. You know, two things resulted from Paul's prayer, in a sense. It was God's grace and peace coming on them in their troubles. But two things resulted. These people's, this little church, this little congregation, their faith grew amidst everything that they were putting up with, and their love for one another started to abound. What a, you know, God's love towards us. Remember Gail Irwin? Abounding. The man made a, you know, he was like picturing God doing cartwheels over us. Their love for each other because of persecution, because of the things that they were being forced by, their love and their faith grew. And I thought, wow, our faith here in America just takes a bad word, doesn't it? To blow things right out of the water. It just takes one little happenstance to outweigh 50 things that God might have done in our lives. So it made me stop and think. They were commended for their faith and their love. It grew because of prayer from Paul and probably Silvanus and Timothy and the guys that were with him. Everybody, hey, let's pray for the guys in Thessalonica. They're having a hard time. Hey, let's pray for Craig and Diane. They're going through this. Hey, let's pray for Dave. He's got a doctor's appointment. It was just that simple. Let's just pray for him. And because of the prayer that availed of these righteous men, look what happened. Their faith started to increase instead of decrease. Their love started to increase instead of decreasing. So it brought me to a question. These two traits of our Christianity, faith and love, they don't grow by themselves, do they? Just doesn't happen by osmosis, does it? It just doesn't happen like, oh yes, I accepted the Lord 42 years ago. It takes prayer. It takes work, if we would. And remember, it's not working to the cross, it's working from the cross that we go out there. And when we do that, our faith begins to grow. And I'm convinced after reading this week over and over about faith and love and grace and peace, when faith increases, our love will increase. Do we, you know, it's not, oh, I got to love first. No, no, no. We won't even know how to love unless we have that faith. And when that faith is allowed to be nurtured by the Holy Spirit to grow and the sovereignty of God and human responsibility come into play, God does the work in there. But Doug moves his feet and all of a sudden, wow, I saw God move in that. Wow, I saw the Lord work there. Hey, you know, I really do love those people. I don't really love them, but I can love them with the love of Christ. All of this starts to work in that one and selfsame end of God being seen amongst those that we have our dealings with. So it's something that just doesn't grow by itself. Question for each one of us, when we look in that mirror and see that reflection every morning, most of us look in there for one reason or another. I have to ask myself, Doug, is your faith growing? Is your love growing? That's what Paul's talking about here. And I'd encourage us all, just a simple question. You don't even have to let the person that you're with or anything else hear you doing it. Is my faith growing? And not my faith in Doug Gibney, my faith in God. That's what needs to grow. It's not Doug's faith, it's the faith of God. And is my love, not just brotherly love, but my agape love, that godly type love, is it growing? Pretty simple. And it's either, the answer is yes, it's growing, or it's just growing cold. I don't know about you, but I've felt that. I've felt that coldness, and it's terrible. Where it should be growing. Why is that? Well, I'm human. Well, you know, that guy really hacked me off. Well, you know, this reason and that, and my socioeconomic condition, and you don't understand. Please, God is saying that my grace and peace, I want to just infuse you with that. Your faith and love is going to grow to a point that, Doug, you're not even going to recognize yourself one day. Let me work in you and you work with me. Wow. That was just that. Do I really want it? I guess is where I'm holding it. Do I really want that? Do I want to give more? I mean, some of those songs, I had to sit down today because I knew what I was singing was not, it wasn't 100% truth. I want it. But I, you know, some of those words, it's just like, Doug, examine yourself. Do you really want that? Because I'll do it. How much of God do you want? You want a thimble or you want a dump truck? He'll bring that into our lives, whichever one we want, just by simply asking. So I looked at that whole thing about their faith and their love was growing. How did it grow? How it grew by prayer, but it grew by an action, I feel. They had, like I said, it doesn't just happen. We have to invest in it, our faith. We have to do something with it. We have to cause it, that increase that God's got it designed for. Just like our physical body, our spiritual bodies, our spiritual being needs exercise. Oh, what a terrible word. I hate it. I don't exercise because it gets me tired. You know, I've said that for years. I don't run except for maybe big fires if Rick is there, you know. And that's when I know it's serious. But I started looking, and just like my physical body, our spirit needs exercise. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few pages over. First Timothy 4. Yep, there it is. So the thought was our spirits, in order to get our faith and our love, if you like me were saying, Lord, it's waning a little bit, it's not bad, it's better than it was. If we're saying that, we need to spiritually exercise a little bit this week. Get out there like we would at the gym, or, you know, I watched people over at Dawn's place of employment upstairs sweating and red and grunting up on that landing up there, either spinning or, you know, but they're going to an end. They're going to something that they want to accomplish, and we have to do this too. So I was brought to this one. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Verse 7. Here's the one we all like. For bodily exercise profiteth little. If you're not an amen, you know, get it now. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Amen, you know. But that's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying here when he says that, Paul writing to Timothy, bodily exercise profits little for a little while. It does good. We need it. We need to move the blood. We need to get the cardio going. Everything, you know, we need that. But our spirit needs it that much more. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of the one that is to come. He's coming back for us. So once this faith begins to grow, we just heard, once we start exercising it personally on a individual level and corporately as a body, how do we do that as a body? Well, we do it when that apartment is there, we start talking to those people. When people are in the line and somebody's crying, or, you know, just simple little acts of faith, that's how we exercise. It's just like when you see the person down on Canyon Boulevard. They're not really running. Now, this I can do. I like this. I think I'll go to Boulder and stand on the corner and just do this. But the light changes and bam, they're gone. They're exercising. That's all we have to do is kind of stand in place, and God will bring people to us that we might be able to have our faith and our love for them to grow. If we avoid, it'll never, ever happen. But once our faith begins to grow, I feel our love's going to grow. Hebrews 11, read how just the mighty feats of faith in Hebrews 11. That's the chapter of faith. Just sit really and read it, what faith did. Faith can still do that for you and I today. But there's a verse in Hebrews 11:6 that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Some of us are trying to get this faith going. Some of us are trying to please God. Some of us are working our way still, as Moody said, no, to the cross, when we're supposed to be working our way from the cross. And then when we do that and we see different things, and sometimes it's not always positive. Sometimes it's negative. But we can also look and see, boy, the Lord said that. The Lord said that that would happen if I stood for him. The Lord said that not all were going to believe. But then we see somebody coming to the Lord. Our faith starts to increase. Our love for the Lord starts to increase. Our love for others begins to increase. So at the start, I said this was a dual work of the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of each and every one of us. And just to have God's word. It's not what I'm trying to say. It's what is God saying to each one of us that are here today? Do you want your faith and love to grow? Do we? It's not just going to happen then. We've got to ask him, and then we've got to do something. We've got to be willing, but we've got to be obedient. There's this dual work that's going on. So turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Remember, we started with prayer about Paul bound to give thanks. And in a sense, this is one of those prayers that we can pray for each other. But it shows that sovereign work of God, the human responsibility, the outcome of faith and love growing in our lives. In verse 16 of chapter 3, it says that he would grant you. That's me. And I'm asking, I want you to pray for me that God would grant to Doug, according to the riches of his glory, not according to what I've done or what I think or anything else, but the riches of his glory. Where's the bounds on that? To be strengthened with might in his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded is firm. See, this is rooted and grounded. And if we pull this thing out, there's a root system in here that Pat changes these about every 4 months or so because they become root bound. But God wants us rooted and grounded in this faith and in this love towards him and towards others. And once we're rooted and grounded, verse 18, that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Whoa. That's growth, is it? What would we look like if that happened? What would we look like if it even began? And here's the thing about faith and love. You know, sometimes the work is so slow and it's so unnoticeable or unrecognizable by us because we know each other. Our faith and our love, it's recognized, one, by God. He knows, he sees, he watches, he's got everything. But your faith is seen by them out there. They'll know we're Christians by how many scriptures we've memorized. No. They'll know we are Christians by how many potlucks we throw during the course of the month. No. I'm being foolish. It's, you know, they might feed them and they'll come. Yes, I know. They'll know we're Christians by our love. Why do we love? Because of the faith we have in our Lord and Savior. By the commands that he gives us, we obey them. We're willing, we're obedient. Things start growing, the whole ball starts going. What a beautiful prayer that he might get the glory. Ephesians 4, Same page. How does this happen? Well, back then, because I feel some of these, you know, he says in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, the fivefold ministry. We still have prophets this day. There's not as many running around. There are very few, and we have to test and make sure everything that they're saying, not just take it verbatim. But I feel there are some prophets of God out there, and I think we're going to see more coming as the days come. We know when we're out of here, there's going to be a bunch of them walking around. But he gave pastors and teachers, people who can express God's word intelligently, people who can guide sheep in areas that they should go. Why? For the perfecting of the saints in verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till some of us hit stardom in verse 13. No, it does not say that. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no more be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they deceive. Oh, the Lord isn't coming back. It doesn't matter what you do right now. Everybody else is doing it. This is what's going on today. You don't have to be deceived into being a bank robber or anything else. It's just don't worry about your faith. Don't worry about this love for the people that are out there. It just doesn't matter. Yes, it does. And God is saying, I want it to grow. I want it to grow. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. We need every one of us in this church to grow like the Thessalonians did in their church when Paul commended them. We need every single one of us, because everyone is a part of that body and you have a purpose. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Faith and love again. That's the whole purpose. It's not that all my problems go away, that I comprehend everything. It's that I have faith in what God has revealed to me, that I have love enough in my heart to walk it out, and especially to those that don't know him yet. My responsibility. All it takes is two requests. One in Luke 17:5, you don't have to turn there. Some of us, like me maybe, I sat there and I thought, Lord, I want that. They cried out to him in Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith. There's a little doubt in there. Some of us doubt. Can we ever get to that point? Would it ever happen in my life? Could I be used the way I see other people being used? All it takes is asking. They said, Lord, increase our faith. When we go to this table today, you can bring him all your problems, which he knows about. You can bring him all your habits, which he already knows about. And he asked you, just bring them to me. Or we can ask him, Lord, increase my strength. Increase my faith today so that tomorrow I might be able to walk in that faith and in that love. Two things. That's me. I have to ask for it. He's not just going to poof. You're on the mission field. You're going tomorrow, whether you like it or not. You know, there's your faith in action. We have to ask. We have to ask. And he'll do it. And it's one of the things that he told us. What must we do to work the works of God? What was the answer? Believe on my son Jesus. That's the answer, right? When they came and they asked him, what are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first. And the second is like unto this. What was the second one? Love others like you love yourself. If we take that into serious consideration, I feel that God will increase the faith of Calvary Chapel. He'll increase the faith of Doug Gibney, if I'm serious in that asking. And when I hear what he says to me, that I'm obedient and walking into it. Or, let me have one more. Matthew Two more?
Here I'm going nowhere.
Oh, it's dangerous out there. Matthew 14. Trying to stay on the same track. Faith and love and growing. All we have to do is ask him. It's not a great, you know, laborious work. We just ask God and he'll do it through his, my yielding to the Holy Spirit's power will start to bring God's purpose into my life. Other people might see it. You're not going to see it as much because we're too critical of ourselves. We're too critical of others. But you know, here's the thing. If Paul prayed and the Thessalonians, their love for each other started to grow to an abounding point. Imagine if we really loved everybody inside the church here. If we really love the way Christ just explained to us and how possible it is, what could stop us? Nothing. The gates of hell can't prevail, so what is there next to that? But I felt the biggest hindrance to faith and love growing is doubt. We could say it's my mother, it's my father, it's my money, it's my job, it's my neighbor, it's this one. The biggest hindrance to our faith and love growing the way we just heard is doubt. In my heart, my God, you know, my faith in him. I have very little faith in me anymore. I've seen what I'm capable of doing if I'm on my own. My faith in him. My love, conditional to a point. Merited to a point. His, unmerited, unconditional, unwavering. Doubt, though, could this really be? And I was thinking about Peter here. So Matthew 14, doubt is that biggest enemy of ours right now. Satan's got nothing on any of us. Okay, he could whisper, he could lie, but he's got nothing except for what I give him. So I want my faith growing. I want my love growing. That's what I want right now in this life, what I have left in it for our children. Thank you for being in here and choosing not to go to class today so my wife could be here. And you're hearing God's word. It's not going to go anywhere but into your heart, and it'll be there one day when you need to pull it out. Boom, it's going to be there. And remember, you heard it and you saw it and all these people that sat around you. But doubt, and look at, and you know, we know the story, but read it again this week. So this is Jesus feeding the 5,000. He just gets done with this, right? Wonderful email I got this week. Jesus fed 5,000, but only 500 followed. Jesus, what was the next one? He fed 5,000, only 500 followed. He chose 12, but only 3 were in the garden. At the cross, there was only 2. And the ending of it somehow went, the closer the cross, the fewer the numbers. Wow. Doubt. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Jesus is constraining each one of us in one degree or another to get into the ship. Get into the ship. He's in there with us. And it doesn't matter what our doubts and our fears are. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. There's that prayer again. And he knows the whole situation. And I'm sure that's what he went up there to pray for these guys, for their faith and for the love that they were going to have for him afterwards. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And sometimes that's what happens with prayer, doesn't it? You ever feel like you're alone? You're the only one? Is anybody else out there? The answer is yes, Jesus, he's praying. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In that quest for our faith and our love to grow, we've got all these doubts, we've got these little things, we've got these little winds that seem contrary. We're toiling an awful lot trying to get across where we thought Christ was sending us. And it's at those times, I feel, when it seems that Christ is not there, he is there more than ever. He's already set up the circumstance for your faith and mine this week to grow. So whatever hits you, please look at it in a whole new light. He is praying. He is bound to pray for each and every one of us, more so than Paul. He loves us. He wants that faith and love to increase. And this is how he does it sometimes, is by sending these situations. And in the fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 a.m., when it seems to be dark and nobody's around, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That one really got me, because it's dark to begin with. The sea is like going crazy. And yes, he was God, okay? But he knew right where they were, didn't he? He didn't go, "Hello, guys, where are you?" You know, and he didn't have a lamp out. He walked on this problem right to them, right there. Faith and love, that's our problem. And because we doubt, it's not growing. It's starting to grow cold. It's starting to wax a little bit. I've been to prison for 40 years. Stop. Our love and our faith is to grow increasingly, aboundingly, for each other and for God. So we went right to them. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." So we pray for God to increase our faith, to increase our love. He sends a guy who's unloving, foul, nasty, whatever it might be, and we say, "Oh, you know, that's got to be some kind of demon." They didn't even recognize our Lord and Savior. And I wonder, how many times do I not recognize him in the situations that he's trying to increase my faith and my love? And they thought it was a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid." Do we hear his voice today? Bring this all together. Do we really hear his voice? Do we want to hear his voice? What he's saying to us in the midst of your trouble, all he's saying is, don't be afraid. Don't fear. I'm here. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you," and I mean, there's nothing wrong with testing the spirits. We better do that, because the enemy is a deceiver. Don't just walk out here today and think, "I'm going to do all this stuff." Test the spirit. Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come unto you on the water." And the Lord said, and you know, that was it. He didn't calm the storm either, did he? What are you going through today that's crushing your faith and your love? You know, keep trying to have, I'm trying to keep it in a path to end. What is it? Jesus didn't calm the storm. He didn't make it still. He didn't have a bunch of rocks. As some commentators said, that's how he walked there, because he was God and he knew where the rocks were. My goodness. He's God of the universe. He didn't walk on top of some rocks. "Oh boy, I'll be right there." You know, he walked there. He created that stuff. God knows where you are. God knows what's going on. God is walking to each and every one of us today. Don't be afraid. He, just like Peter, we have to say, you know, get rid of this problem and my faith will increase. No, let's have our faith increase through the problem that we're facing today, through the unloving attitude maybe. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Everybody knows this one. So that, wow, wouldn't that be great to walk on water? But you got to get our eyes right in order to keep walking on the water. Because what happened here is, after he went out there and the Lord started bringing him through it, but Peter saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? We heard about faith and love today. How's my faith? Growing? Growing cold? Growing old? We can grow with the Lord, or we can just grow old. I want to grow with the Lord. Remember Caleb, not our grandson? "Give me that mountain. I'm well able to take it." That's faith growing. That's love for our Lord. I want to see that happen. Just ask him. You've got a lot of winds and waves that you're going to be fighting this week. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Even if there's doubt there, tell him, "Help my doubt. Increase my faith. I don't want to be in this position any longer. And watch what our God can do. When we have that type of faith and love, I don't think the world is going to, the world, let's just start with Nedlin. Nedlin is not going to be able to deny the power of God in an individual life. I watched this morning when we got here, there were 50 people at the bus stop by the train cars waiting for the bus. Every one of them, not one of them looking like one of those runners down on the mall exercise. They were happy. They were kicking snow on each other. They had their skis. They were looking at their snowboards. 50 of them, wasn't there? We came here. They had two buses. There were 75 people out there in that RTD parking lot. Happy, kicking snow on each other. Moms with children that they had to take an hour to get them all dressed up. And she had, this one lady had two bags on her that was probably all this stuff. Happy as can be, not screaming and yelling. They drove, I thought, and I'm not complaining about them. What the Lord did for the first time was they're doing what comes natural. That's what they love. They had faith to get in the car and drive up the canyon to get to that bus stop because the line of traffic past our ranch, the ranch where we live, dead stopped. They had faith to get here to do that. 1,000 other people had faith to get on I-70 with some of the most crazy drivers in the world. They had faith to get there because why? Because they love skiing. Nothing was going to stop them. God showed me, he says, Doug, is that you? Because right away, Doug was going, oh, you know, why don't I open the door? Hey, why don't you come to church today? Is your life going downhill? Get it, you know? God said, no. Are you, is your life going downhill and have a little skier on him? He was showing me that they have faith to get to where they want to go. They have love for what they were going to endeavor in today. And he just showed me, do you have the same? Do you want to come to the house of God? Whether it's Tuesday choir, Wednesday prayer, Friday, we used to have Bible study, Sunday church, Sunday morning Bible study. Is my faith, is nothing going to stop me to go do what I love today? Amen. Let's sing something before I get in trouble.